right, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, as well as Colossians chapter 2. I just want to look at a couple different verses. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Colossians chapter 2. I probably should have broken last week's down into two lessons instead of trying to pile it all in, which is normal for me, unfortunately. But I didn't, so hopefully you got it. Tonight I want to talk about teaching, or I should say it this way, training our teens thinking. Training our teens thinking. I would say training our teens to think. I do believe in the God of the impossible, but I want to talk about training our teens thinking. And kind of related, not super related, but kind of related, I was studying elephants, and I ran into a number of questions about elephants that I didn't know the answer to. Maybe some in here do. My wife really didn't want to know the answer to these when I asked her earlier today. In fact, I think her exact words were, "You're not going to read that tonight, are you?" So I have to. For instance, this question, I don't know if you know the answer to this or not, but how do you kill a blue elephant? With a blue elephant gun. Simple. How do you kill a pink elephant? Now, I know what you're thinking. Pink elephant gun, right? Wrong. You hold its trunk until it turns blue, and then you shoot it with a blue elephant gun. How do you kill a white elephant? You tickle it pink. When it turns pink, you hold its trunk until it turns blue, and then you shoot it with a blue elephant gun. How do you kill a yellow elephant? That's silly. There's no such thing as a yellow elephant. Waiting. Some of you. See, teens, they love this kind of stuff. They don't get anything anyway, and so they just laugh. That's great, you know. And then you go on. You all are actually thinking about it, or somebody, you're still thinking of somebody who cut you off today when you're out candy selling. Then there was this question. Why do elephants wear sandals? So they don't sink in the sand. Then the question, kind of related, why do ostriches stick their head in the ground? They're looking for elephants who forgot to wear sandals. Okay, so these are a little deeper than I thought they were going to be. Aren't they stupid? They're really bad. Or this question, how do you hide an elephant? You paint its toenails. Oh, somebody knew it. I heard it. So you paint its toenails red and you hide it in a cherry tree. Have you ever seen an elephant in a cherry tree? Works, doesn't it? How did Tarzan die? From picking cherries. All right, just a couple more. How many elephants? They're like, no. You're already at Pastor Dameron's talking about a preaching conference. You're already, please stop. How many elephants do you fit in a Volkswagen? Four. Two in the front, two in the back. Simple. How do you put an elephant into a Volkswagen? Open door, insert elephant, close door. Simple. How do you put an elephant into the refrigerator? Open the Volkswagen door, remove the elephant, close the Volkswagen door, open the refrigerator door, insert elephant, and close the refrigerator door. How do you get a giraffe into a refrigerator? Open door, remove elephant, insert giraffe, close the door. Then the lions threw a party in the jungle, involved all the animals, and they all came except for one. Which one? Hey, some of you got it. The giraffe is still in the refrigerator. Now, those are really stupid, I know, but I love them because it's just my kind of sense of humor. Really stupid. But I do tell those with a slight point. I mainly wanted you going, huh, what? And I thought maybe you'd be awake for at least the first 5 minutes, those of you who are out candy selling today. But I do tell that in a silly way to illustrate this point. We do teach people how to think. by the things we say. I mean, whoever thought of a blue elephant gun? None of you would have answered that. But by the time I got to the pink elephant and the white elephant, you're thinking the blue elephant gun or the pink elephant gun. It's really silly. It's really stupid. But we start by the things we say, by the things we lay out as a foundation, it begins to train the way we think. A more serious illustration of that and what's going on in our nation at this time, Ted Cruz announced on Monday that he would be running for president. In his speech, he made this statement. He said, "And yet for so many Americans, the promise of America seems more and more distant. What is the promise of America? The idea that, the revolutionary idea that this country was founded upon, which is that our rights don't come from man. They come from God Almighty." Now, to us, that just sounds, we go, yeah, so? That sounds kind of normal to us. It's kind of an echo of another document that was around, 250 years ago, that said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness." So said our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence. Yet a reporter for Yahoo News, Meredith Shiner, put this out in a tweet. Bizarre talk about how rights are God-made and not man-made in your speech announcing a POTUS bid or for president when Constitution was man-made. And I read that, I'm like, I just got this today and I knew what I was speaking on tonight. And I read that and I thought, now what? What did she say again? And I had to read that again because he made sense. She sounds kind of stupid. All right? Our rights are not God-made, though they're man-made. But why did she come to that conclusion? Because she was educated to believe that the government is the answer to our problems and that our rights are derived from a government or man and not God. She was trained to think that way. Now, they will say that we're trying to brainwash our children. Okay, works for me. You bet I am. I am every bit trying to brainwash any young person I come in contact with. Hey, I'll brainwash anybody. I'll go through a TSA line and I'll try to brainwash the TSA agents that they're violating my freedoms. I don't mind. I like to say it out nice and loud. My wife hates it when I do that. But it's time that somebody gets the truth out there because it's not being heard. I don't have a problem saying I'm brainwashing them because my speech, my time with our young people is relatively small compared to the time that the television takes, that the media takes, that the internet takes, that their friends take, and that all over the place there are plenty of things trying to brainwash them. I'm trying to insulate them against all of that. We must be active in training how our teens think. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God told this to the nation of Israel. He said in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you're at church." Is that the only thing it says? It says, "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." What's he saying? He said, you need to train your children at every opportunity that you have. It doesn't matter if you're candy selling. It doesn't matter if you're in the car or you're at home or what in the world you're doing. It does not matter. God said you need to be actively training and teaching them the truths of God's Word. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, he gives us kind of a reason for this. In Colossians 2 and verse number 8, he says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through" what? "Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. What God is saying is this: you have a God-given obligation to teach your children how to think. And you have that obligation because if you do not, someone else will. So with that thought in mind, let's try to get into this tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this. Our God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that God, it does change lives. It does change the way we think, and thereby changes the way we act. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use this lesson, a simple lesson, Lord, of things I think we already know, but that you would remind us of and use it to teach us tonight. We ask these things in your name. Amen. By the time we get to the teenage years, excuse me, if there's one area the devil is actively after, it is our young people. And if there's one area of our young people that he's actively after, it is their mind. This goes hand in hand with Sunday night's message very well. It is not just the danger of the thoughts that come into their mind, but it's the danger of the way that they think. Because the way somebody thinks about something, the philosophy they have, it governs their actions. Now, by the time we've reached the teenage years, hopefully, when they walk into a room, we're not immediately saying, "Don't touch that, don't touch that, don't touch that," and smacking their hand when they do. Hopefully, by ninth grade, hopefully we're not still doing those kinds of things, okay? Hopefully, by this point, some of the character training that we have tried to instill in them as a matter of fear of the consequences if you do this, hopefully that's starting to set in. By the time they're teenagers, I said last week, we have a short time period before soon they will be adults. More frightening in our nation, they will be voting adults. And so we have a little bit of time to take them from child, "Don't do this because I say so," to adult, "Don't do this because the Bible says so." Taking them from, "You do this because this is my conviction," to the point, "You do this because it is your conviction." And in the teenage years, we want to carry them from that point to that point, to the point where when they get out of the house, in a sense, we don't have to worry, are they still going to be in church? Are they still going to be serving God? Are they still going to hold to the standards that we've trained them and taught them? Because our goal is to get them to that point while they are a teenager. That's our goal. Now, you will train them. You will train them. You say, "Well, I know I should train them." No. Listen to me. You will train them. One of two ways. You will train them by default or by design. One of those two ways, but you will train them. By default, there's four different ways in which we will train them. We will train them by our words. What we say, even when we think they are not listening, will influence the way they think. What we say, even when we think they are not listening, will influence the way they think. They are, especially as little children, boy, they are sponges. They're soaking everything up. They're grabbing everything. All right, we had a skit night for a teen activity back in, was it February, January, sometime? I don't know. I don't remember. And the other day, my boys were quoting one of those skits. They were saying it, and they're like, "Dad, how did Jeffrey do that again?" I'm like, "Jeffrey, I don't know. Why? What are you talking about?" "Well, you know, he took Jake, and he was doing this." And what are you talking about? My wife said, "It was the skit." I'm like, "What skit?" "The skit they did for skit." Oh, yeah, right. It was fresh in his mind. I didn't remember it. And they'll say little sayings, they will quote little phrases from some of these kids. I'm going, how did they remember that? I don't remember that. Then my dad, I can remember him always saying, son, how come you don't ever pick up on the things that I want you to remember? You're always saying the things that I say that I never wanted you to pick up on. All right? I think it was the other day, they were out candy selling. And Archie comes home and tells me, hey, Dad, I want you to know that some guy came in and he made Mom slow down. And so I told him he was an idiot. Well, okay, son, that's fine. Now, why did he do that? Because that's always what I tell the guy that slows me down when I'm driving. You idiot, get out of the way. Nobody should be allowed to drive but me. Something like that, you know? And I'm going, oh, man, he's already doing it. You got to watch what you say. But even as teenagers, they do that too. That's why you don't agree with something that the youth pastor said or the pastor said or something that was done. You need to be careful. I'm not saying they're right all the time, but you need to be careful because all your teen, they obviously didn't agree with it, and all they're waiting for is one little chink in the armor, one little glimmer of he disagreed with that, and they'll say, well, I don't have to listen to that because my dad doesn't think that's a problem. They're waiting for it. They are looking for any inconsistency they can find to use that as an excuse to not do right because they're human and they're just like us. So we got to be careful because our words will train them by default and then our actions will train them by default. What we do, it's fine to say the right things, but what we do will carry more weight than the things we say if they contradict each other. If what you do comes in contradiction with what you say, your child will follow what you do. Because your actions, we hear it all the time, we say it all the time, actions speak louder than words. You will train them by your actions. Hey, son, listen, don't do what I do what I say. Sorry, you can say that, but it doesn't cut it. It does not cut it. What you do will carry a powerful impact on how they think. Thirdly, you can have your words right. You can have your actions right. But you will train them by your attitude. You'll train them by your attitude. If our attitude, we say the right things, we do the right things, but our attitude is different. Hey, listen, you may not like candy sale. Okay? Fine. I get that. But it is what we're doing, right? It is something that we've designed to help our school, right? And you say, well, here we go, candy selling, yay, I'm so excited, smile on my face, see it, right there, let's go get in the car, all right, we're candy selling. And the whole time, we've got a lousy attitude. I'm not saying you're not going to have a rough day when it's snowing outside and it takes you 4 hours to get somewhere, it's supposed to take a half an hour, like Monday. I understand all of these things, okay? And I'm not saying we're, but I'm using it as an example because it's very fresh on our minds right now. Our attitude, if our actions and our words may be right, but if our attitude is not, they will pick up on that. And again, well, Dad doesn't really agree with that. Mom really doesn't agree with that. They've got a problem with that. Now, you can have your words, your actions, and your attitude all lined up completely behind what is going on. But you can fail in the fourth area. And you will train them by default. And that is our enforcement. Our enforcement. You say, what do you mean? You say, I agree with that. You act like you agree with that. In your mind, you do agree with that. But you're too lazy to enforce the punishment that was handed down or whatever, or you told them to do that, and you know they should be doing it, but you're not enforcing it. You're telling your child, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Now, it can go back to all the things we talked about last week. Any type of habit that we're laying out for them. This comes when you actually are on board with everything. Your attitude is, I'm on board. Your actions are there. Your words are there. You'll amen the preacher on it. But when it comes time to come home and put it into practice and enforce it in your family, if you don't do it, you're training your child. We don't have to do that in this house. Now, those four things will train your children. You can do all of the training by design, but those areas will have an impact on your children. And when we talk about this idea and the concept of consistency, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it's hard. And it's hard sometimes to maintain all of this. It's one thing, you can agree with all these things, but sometimes it's just for lack of time, for lack of being there, whatever reason, it's hard to enforce it. But we must. We must do that because all of these things factor in to the training of our teenager. So the way training their thinking, we will do it by default, but we can also do it by design. We can actually plan on teaching them some things. So I would like to lay out for you tonight just a few principles of teaching. I don't know that they're principles, but just ways to go about teaching our teens, and then give you some areas to teach in. And I'm pretty much probably just going to list those out, and that's probably all I'll have time for. But some principles then in teaching, if you're trying to train your teenager the right way, I would say that one thing you need to learn to do is this: listen to what they are saying. Listen to what they are saying. How many times have you said this? Well, or somebody says, well, do they know that? You say, well, I told them. Anybody who's ever taught understands the difference between teaching and learning. Teaching is what we do, okay? We can control that. But learning is what the student does, or in your case, your teenager does. And you can't really control that. You have to teach them, but you need to find out whether they learned that, all right? This is why in our junior churches and our Sunday school classes, we have review games, right? We ask them questions about the story that we taught. And oh, the answers that we get sometimes. Boy, we can get some dandy answers. Sometimes my kids come home, all right, what did you learn in class today? And now Archie, you know, you'll get every detail down to the inflection of the voice of the teacher and everything else, you know. Oh, there was this man named Jonah, and he disobeyed God, and so they drew straws and they threw him overboard, and he went down in the water. You know, I mean, he'll go into all this detail. You ask Ben and say, "What did you learn today, Ben?" We learned about Jonah. What did you learn about Jonah? He got swallowed by a whale. I mean, that's all he's going to give, and maybe he'll give that. But then sometimes the answers are just, you're going. They answer this, they tell you the story, and you're going, I don't remember that story being in the Bible, or I sure don't remember it happening that way. Why? Well, because they didn't learn it. Because at that point in the story, anything, there was a fly flying by, and they were watching that, or any other reason, you know, who knows? Okay? But with our teenagers, here's the point. It doesn't matter how many times we say it. Our goal is not to repeat ourselves all the time. Now, we do. And we have to. But at the end of the day, you don't want to be able to just say, well, I told them. Now, you want to be able to say that to start with. But past that, you want them to actually learn it. So listen to what they're saying. Listen to how they talk. Listen to what they say. And start to learn. Hey, did they pick up on what I was teaching them about? Have they picked up on this? And besides that, if you actually listen to what they're saying, you'll figure out things that you need to teach them on. One of my favorite things to do sometimes during the school year is just kind of at lunch, just sit at my table and look over the teen area. And they know I do this, but that's okay. They don't remember when they get in there over there. And you learn all kinds of Very interesting things. Or you walk by or they're talking. Or you just, when we're going to a nursing home visiting, I'm just sitting up there in the driver's seat. I'm just driving. And I'm listening. And man, this John shaking his head. Man, boy, the things that come out are quite interesting. And usually it doesn't take long. Man, only a couple times like that and I've got my Sunday school lessons for the next month, you know. It's right there. Just taking the time to listen and hear what they're saying, you know what you need to teach. Second thing is this. Ask them open-ended questions. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know you're supposed to read your Bible? Yes. Don't you know you're supposed to listen to church? Yes. All right, what have you learned? Basically, that they know how to say yes. All right, teens come in. I can remember Pastor Dameron teaching this in our youth class when I was in college. Teens come in. They're in trouble. What's wrong with you?
I'm not right with God.
Now, why did they say that? Well, because they know they're not. And they know that's what you're going to say. And they're hoping that that answer will shut you up. So a good question to ask after that is, oh yeah? Why? Well, see, they really don't know they're not right with God. They just figure you're calling them on the carpet, so they must not be. And they don't know. Now, I'm talking about that when you're getting on to them, but also when you're teaching them. Ask them some questions that make them answer you. And then I would also say this, thirdly, and I want you to hear me on this, please. Answer the why questions that they have. Answer the why questions that they have. Now, when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, do this because I said so. And that's enough. And teenager, listen to me. As long as you're in your parents' house, because your parents said so, is still a good reason. And you don't need another one. Okay? Just make that clear real quickly to the teenagers. And that's perfectly fine. But listen, do we not want them to have these convictions on their own? Well, sometimes their question is not, why do I have to do this? Sometimes their question is, now why do we do this? And they really want to know. And us just saying, well, you know what? Because I said so, okay? That's not going to be good enough for them. I'll never forget when I was a teenager. I remember now, in our Christian school, we had a little bit of everything. We had Seventh-day Adventists. We had Pentecostals, a couple different brands of those. We had Assembly of God. We had all kinds of in our Christian school, Missionary Baptist. And I remember I had a good friend. And we got into the conversation one day about whether or not guys should wear earrings or necklaces. Now, leaving the effeminacy aside from that. But the question as to whether it was right or wrong. And I said, no, it's wrong. He goes, why? I said, because it's wrong. Yeah, I told him. But I wasn't satisfied. And we got on the subject of pants on women. And he's like, why is that wrong? Well, because it's wrong. Why? Well, because it's wrong. And I remember going home to my dad and saying, now, Dad, I know the Bible says this somewhere. But why? Where? It's not enough for me. I remember I was thinking on today. I was probably 14 or 15. I said, Dad, it's not enough for me to go tell him my dad said so at this point. He's 17 years old. He doesn't care what you think. I need to know why the Bible says it. And I remember my dad pointing me to some scriptures. I went over. I looked at it. I go, okay. We had a paper coming. We're having this creative writing class. We had a paper coming up. So I wrote a paper on it. Teacher said, does anybody have a paper you'd like read for the class? I said, I do. I headed up there and she read this paper on why guys should not wear earrings or necklaces. And the whole class was so silent you could hear a pin drop. But I answered him, you know, and to everybody else, and got a chance to get a quick little sermon in there, you know. But I learned at that point, here's the one I want you to get. At that point, that became my conviction. And I've never changed on it since then. Because it's my conviction. And I haven't been in my dad's house now for a number of years, nearly 20 years. And it doesn't matter what my dad changes or believes now. I believe that because it became my conviction. And that is what we want to happen with our teens. But it will not happen until they know why. And they've got, and listen, hey, we've got nothing to be ashamed of. We've got the answer from the Bible. We just need to give it to them. Fourthly, point them to principles from Scripture, and this goes with that. But point them to the principles from Scripture. It doesn't hurt to do this when your child is young. Well, why is that wrong? Well, what's the Bible say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Were you obeying mom and dad? No. Okay, it's wrong. But you have reinforced the idea that the Bible has the answer. And we should be doing this with our teenagers. Point them to the principles from Scripture. Now, these next two points go together also, 5 and 6. Fifthly, teach them to distinguish between people and principles. Teach them to distinguish between people and principles. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, when you get into the pastorate, I'll use that as an example. When you get in the pastorate, it's one thing to have had a discussion in a college classroom where what you are discussing has absolutely no impact on anybody whatsoever. Right? You can be discussing anything and it doesn't matter. But the rubber meets the road when your person in your congregation comes to you and says, Pastor, what does the Bible say about this? And I remember a couple times shortly after I began pastoring where I was in that position of, in my mind, I didn't answer this. I was smart enough not to do that. But in my mind, I'm thinking, well, in college, we said this. But man, if I tell them this, it's going to impact this area of their life and this area of their life and this area of their life and this area of their life. And it's harder to make the decision when faced with a person and a face in front of you. But if we've taught them the principle, and that the principle is the truth, no matter who you're talking about, they won't change. When a preacher falls, when a friend falls, when a relative falls, they won't change because they understand a principle. And that right there is something that more Christians need to get a hold of. The principle of Scripture is true. It does not matter who the man or who the lady is. And our young people need to know that. And then teach them, and this goes with that, teach them to apply those principles to all people, all personalities. It doesn't matter. If it's biblically right, it's right. Doesn't matter who it is. It could be President Obama step in here, and he could be going to shut us down if we dare to preach against homosexuality, or for him, Islam. Is it still right? I mean, is it still right to preach against those things? Absolutely, unequivocally, yes. Why? Because the Bible says so. I don't care who he is. And our young people need to grow up with that attitude because, listen, we face, I remember 20 years ago, a preacher saying, in 96, he said, hey, you know what, I fear the day that our young people are facing in a society that was increasingly hostile against God. Well, listen, my friend, we're not in a society that is increasingly hostile against God. We're in a society that is hostile against God. Where all of our society is hostile against God and Christianity. Our young people have got to be tough. They've got to be fighters. And they've got to not care who in the world is talking to them and whether they got a gun in their face or not. If it's Bible, it's Bible. And they got to stand on it. But that conviction has got to become theirs. And we train that now, not when the gun's to their head. So some areas we need to teach it. I'd say there's three areas. There's practical areas, all right, practical issues, problem issues, and personal issues for sake of alliteration. Some practical issues, and you can find a lot more, but here are just a few. We need to teach them how to think about money. Man, I can't get more practical than that. But as a teenager, they need to know how to think about money. Who does money belong to? How do you manage it? How do you budget it? They need to be taught about work ethic. What does it mean to show up on time to work and give 8 hours of work for an 8-hour day? or 10 hours or 12 or whatever it is. We need to teach them about responsibility. If you've got an obligation, you fulfill it. You tell someone you're going to do something, you should do it. There was a day in America when a man's word and his handshake was enough. Christians, it still ought to be that way. You need to teach them how to choose a right church. They may not go off into the ministry, and they may remain here. And praise God, we got a number that have grown up here and now are serving God in the ministries. That's wonderful. But they need to know how to choose a right church. Because if you teach them how to choose a right church, when they grow up and get older and they're serving in the ministries here, they will help keep our church a right church. Then you need to teach them how to choose a right career and how to look at it from God's perspective. Again, I'm being practical. You need to teach them health habits, exercise and eating, those sorts of things. You need to teach them on political issues. You may not follow politics as closely as some of us do. I didn't until several years ago, especially since around, 2008. I followed it really, really closely because it governs our freedoms. But they need to know, all right, this is happening in our country. Why is it wrong? Why is it right? Hey, listen to me. Are you listening? Pick up our bus kids. And they have an opinion on the issues. It's exactly what Obama has said most of the time. It's what CNN has told them or told their parents, and they've passed it on to us. The Bible applies to our government, and our kids need to know how, and they need to make that application themselves. Then problem issues. They need to have convictions, their own convictions about music. They need to have their own convictions about entertainment. You need to teach them the why. How to apply it correctly. They need to have a biblical view concerning technology. It doesn't matter what it is. Now, you know, different people have different preferences. The hilarious thing about a skit the other night is I had to ask somebody how to shut off that iPad so that I didn't mess it up while I was up here doing the skit. I'm not real technological. And technology, though, is not a sin. It can be used for right things, but it is a danger. There's pitfalls with all of these things. We need to teach our young people how to look at it. Now, the easy way for us right now is we shut it down for them. They don't need it all, and it keeps them from being distracted. But when they get out of the house, they will have to decide what they're going to do with it. So we need to teach them. We need to teach them how to believe about dress. We need to teach them how to believe about separation from the world and holiness. And then personal issues. We need to teach them how to think about friends and make the right choices concerning friends even after they're a teenager. We need to teach them how to have good devotional habits and really have a time of meeting with God. You need to teach them how to choose a right spouse. Sure, we don't allow dating as a teenager, but they are going to like somebody. Okay? And we need to teach them how to go about it the right way when the time comes, how to be looking for the right type of person. And you need to have that line of communication open. We need to teach them how their treatment of authority should be. We need to teach them about doing right because it's right, not because you're going to get in trouble or not going to get in trouble. You need to teach them about doing right, period. You need to teach them how to have a prayer life, how to get answers from prayer from God, and how to have faith and place their trust in God to receive His blessings and His provisions. And you could come up with a lot larger list than that. But the way our teens think is our responsibility. You're blessed. We are blessed to have a school, to have a youth group, to have camp, to have master's clubs, to have the TDCW back there. We have all of these things. They're tools to help you. But in the end, you must not forget that the responsibility of training the way your teenager thinks rests completely upon you as a parent.